All right, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for sending your son to be born, to live, and die for us. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you have shown us through him. Thank you for the grace and mercy you are continuing to show us through him. Lord, I ask that as we go through this course, that you would open our eyes to better appreciate his mercy, his grace, his love, his gentleness, his lowliness. I pray you would correct any misconceptions we have about who Christ is and what he feels towards us and how he treats us. And I pray that as well, you might help us to better emulate the character of Christ in our own lives, that other people might see his gentleness and lowliness through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, welcome everyone. If you didn't get a handout, I encourage you to pick one up. There's some at the back. We're going through the book Gentle and Lowly. I want to just ask. Here's a statement. If you've read the book, you might be familiar with what he does with this. But Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by what? What are some different ways that people might answer that? How is Christ's joy, comfort, happiness, and glory enlarged? What are different ways that might happen, or different ways people might answer that question? Yes?
By our obedience to him.
By our obedience, yes. Our obedience would be an answer that would increase his joy. He'd be glad when we obey. What else? Kaya?
When we believe in him.
When we believe in him, sure. I mean, heavens rejoice when somebody comes to faith in Christ. And even as we are believers who continue to express that, he's delighted. It brings him glory and joy. What else would bring him joy? Yes.
When we love like he loves.
When we love like he loves. Yes.
When we share or give to other people.
Sure. When we share, when we give to others. So there's a lot of different ways that this might happen, right? When we praise him, when we are faithful to him. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dean Ortlund quotes from Thomas Goodwin, a Puritan author, who says this, and this is what we're going to talk about in our class. Here's another way that his joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased, which is what we're going to talk about in this course. By his showing mercy, grace and mercy in pardoning, relieving, and comforting his members here on earth. And so this is the idea that Christ delights to pardon you. Christ delights to relieve your suffering. Christ delights to give you comfort. He takes joy in that. His happiness is increased when he gets to show you mercy and grace. When you come to him in need and seek his help, that is a way that he finds joy. That increases his comfort. When you go to him for comfort, his own comfort is increased. So that's what we're going to talk about in this class. It gives an example of a doctor who is aware of, in his example, some very remote tribe where there's a disease there. And this doctor goes into that remote tribe and figures out a cure for their disease, right? He's got a solution. Take this medicine, and your disease will be healed. And if people resist that, right? If they say, no, we don't trust your medicine, we don't trust this answer that you've got for us, how's the doctor going to feel? He's going to feel sad, right? He's come this way, and he's got the solution, and people don't want it. It's going to cause him sadness. But, you know, if they take his medicine and they receive the help that he offers, how's the doctor going to feel?
Joy,
right? He's going to be glad. And that's the idea that he wants us to see with Christ. Here's another way of saying that. This is from Dane Orland. He says, Jesus doesn't want us to draw on his grace and mercy only because it vindicates his atoning work. He wants us to draw on his grace and mercy because it is who he is. He drew near to us in the incarnation so that his joy and ours, right, get this, so that his joy and ours could rise and fall together in his giving mercy, ours in his in giving mercy, ours in receiving it. And so Christ delights to show you mercy and grace. Sometimes I think like he's He's tired of it. He's shown us enough already. but he delights to that. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Our course goal then is to reflect on not just what Jesus has done or is doing, not just a bunch of facts about what he's done or is doing, but on who he is, and to then find encouragement, strength, and rest as we delight in the deepest affections of Christ for his people. That's what I hope will happen. We will find encouragement, strength, and rest as we delight in the deepest affections of Christ for his people. And so, if you want to read along, we're basically going through the book Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers by Dane Ortlund. It's a new book. I encourage you to get it. And you have about 8 copies of it up here for about $10. If you'd like to get one, you can pick one up after the class. You can also see on your handout there, on page 1, what chapters we'll be going through each week if you want to try to read along. You don't have to read along. We'll be watching some videos and discussing it, but it might help you if you want to do that. So some people have asked me who Dane Ortlund is. Actually from a family of Ortlunds, you might imagine. But so his father, you might have heard of some of them. So his father is Ray Ortlund, and then there was Ray Ortlund Sr., who would be his grandfather. Apparently, Brad went to school with Ray Ortlund's father, Ray Ortlund Jr., and Marlene was best friends with his, so I guess Marlene Manley was best friends with Dane Ortlund's mother while Brad was in seminary. And then there's also another brother of Dane, Eric. And so all of them are pastors, writers, they've written books. So you might come across some other Ortlunds. So we're going to be going through this book. And this book really is about who Christ is. It's about his heart, about what flows out of him, about what ignites him as he moves towards sinners and sufferers. And each week we'll be going through the book. You can see this also on page 1. It sort of follows a natural progression, but really it's about looking at different aspects of Christ's heart, or maybe looking at the heart of Christ from different angles. And so if you happen to miss a week, don't think, oh, I've missed it, I'm not going to be able to follow progression. Don't think that. Come back. Each week we'll be looking at his heart from different angles. And so that's what we'll be going through. And so, I tend to be someone, I often struggle with thinking Christ is disappointed in me, or Christ is disgusted with me. And as a result, right, he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. So I struggle with that. And so this book has been really helpful for me as I go through this to realize, no, right, that's not true. Christ, he loves me. He's pleased with me, not just because of me, because he's this gracious, loving, merciful, kind-hearted God. And I've also realized that so much of my struggles with feeling as I do about Christ being disappointed in me is a result of focusing way too much on myself, right? I think too much about myself. And really, the solution to that is to think more about Christ, to stop looking at my weakness and my sin and my failures and my inadequacies, and to instead focus on Christ and his glory and his love and his mercy and his grace. And so that's what I really hope will happen as well as we go through this book, to sort of shift our focus and think not so much about ourselves, but to think about Christ. And that's what I hope will happen. And so we're going to be going through this book relatively quickly. I'm trying to do it all in 5 weeks. But today we're going to look at two different aspects of Christ's heart, or look at his heart from two different angles, one out of Matthew and one out of Hebrews. So we're going to start where the book starts, right? From Matthew 11. Here's the one place in Scripture, as Dane Ortlund points out, where Christ opens up and tells us what his heart is like. And if you know from Scripture, the heart is really the center of your being. It describes who you are, where you are most naturally. And he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in a few minutes, we're going to listen to Dane Ortlund give a short teaching on this. But I want us to just make some observations before we listen to him. So as you look at this verse, who is Jesus calling out to? Who's he speaking to? Or who's he inviting in these verses?
All of us.
He is, it's definitely an invitation to all of us, but he's specifically saying I'm looking for a particular type of person. Who is that?
Those who labor.
Yep. Those who.
And who need rest.
Yes, exactly. Those who labor and are heavy laden, and who need rest, right? So what would be another way of saying that?
Sinners.
Sinners, yep. Yeah. What else?
Walking wounded.
Anything
else?
The what?
The weary.
The weary, yes, the weary. Right, a lot of different ways, right? People who are discouraged, people who are frustrated, people who are burdened, weary, as we said. Sinners, those who are maybe disenchanted, maybe even people who have gotten to the point of being cynical, who are empty, who are sort of running on fumes, right? The people who just realize, right, I don't have what it takes. Can you guys identify with that group at all?
Yep.
Yeah, I'm sure probably all of us can identify some with that group. And so that's who he's calling out to, right? He's calling out to all of us, those who are in need of help, those who are weary, those who are labor, right? Those who are just trying hard to get their life in order and can't quite do it, those who feel a burden from this life. So what then is he calling us to do? To all those people, what's he saying? Do what?
Come,
that's one thing. So come to me, right? Well, that fits with our whole sermon series, right? Come follow me. So come to me. What else is he saying to do?
Take up my yoke.
We're going to get to that in a minute. What else is he saying?
Learn
from me, right? So learn from me. So I think about that, learn from me, right? What does it imply if Jesus is saying learn from me? What's it imply about us?
We need to learn.
Yes, yeah, so we need to learn, right? We've got something to learn. So those of us who think I've got God all figured out, he's saying you don't. You've got some things to learn, right? Those of us who just think we've got our act together, he's saying you don't. You've got some things to learn, right? So he's saying, hey, come learn from me. There are things that you don't know, and you need to come to me, and I'm going to teach it to you. As well as it implies this idea that there's something to learn from following his example, right? He's going to teach us how to do it. He's going to teach us about who he is. He's going to teach us how to live. We have something to learn from him. So what is that going to require on our parts?
We need to be teachable.
We need to be teachable. Yes, we need to be teachable. We need to be humble, right? We have something to learn from Jesus. So as we said, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. So that's what he's calling us to do. Now, he also goes on to say in verse 30, right? My yoke is easy. So anybody know what is a yoke?
So they
put on two oxen so they can stay together. And what else usually comes with that? What are they doing?
It's attached to a plow.
Yeah, it's attached to a plow, right? So they've got work to do, right? So that's what a yoke is. It attaches oxen together so they can do some work, pulling up the object, usually a plow. Now, what I found interesting, so that word that's translated easy, and it looks like most Bible translations translate it easy. My yoke is easy. I'm not exactly sure why. So that word that's translated easy there could also be translated kind, or it could be translated good. So Brad and I spent some time this past week looking up all the Bible verses that have that word. And yeah, often it is translated kind or good. For example, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted. And that word translated kind is the same word here that is translated easy. So you might look at that verse and think in your head, what Jesus is saying is, for my yoke is kind. My yoke is loving. So how does it help you? What would you say then? What does he mean when he says, my yoke is easy? Thinking about what yoke means and other ways to translate it.
Give our burdens to him.
Give our burdens to him and what?
Mm-hmm.
And what will happen?
He carries them.
Yeah, so he's really saying, I will help carry your burdens. Any other thoughts? What else does Jesus mean by that? Right. Yeah, we're partnered with him, right? And what he's saying, though, is that partnership is one of kindness and one of love. He gives the example, Dane Ortlund in the book, of a man who's out in the sea drowning, right? And somebody on the ship throws them, you know, this life preserver that's tied to a life preserver, right? And so the man, he's got to put that life preserver on, right? But so he could think, no, I don't need one more thing weighing me down, right? I don't need one more thing I have to do. I want to be free, and I don't want this on, right? But he puts the life preserver on, and that will then save him, right? And he will be led. Yeah, someone's going to pull on his life, right? But that the pulling on his life is leading him back to safety. And Orland would say, that's sort of what it is. You're saying, yes, there's a yoke. My yoke you put on. But it is one of kindness and love. It will influence your life. It will mean you're going to take some direction. There's a new leadership here, right? But it is one of kindness and love. And that's what I am giving to you. Yes, it does. There's a connection, right? So the yoke is one of being bound together, right? He's saying, I want you to be bound to me, but it is one of kindness. Yes, Tony?
I think he's encouraging us that he's approachable.
Yes, he's approachable, and we will get to that word in a minute. So there's a kindness and a love with what Jesus is asking us to come to. And he promises then, rest for your souls, right? That's the promise, right? Do all these things. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, right? And you will find rest for your souls. What does that look like, to find rest for your soul?
Peace.
Yeah, I think a lot of it is peace, right? What does it not mean? Or what's he not promising rest for?
Life.
Yes. He doesn't say rest for your bodies, right? He doesn't say rest for your body. Life is hard. There's toil. There's work that we have to do. You guys all know life is not always easy. And he's saying, though, in the midst of this, for your soul, if you take what I offer and you learn from me, there will be a peace, a contentment, a joy deep inside, in the midst of all of this work. That's what he is offering to us. Getting a little bit more into languages here. So, gentle and lowly. Again, this is on your handout, page 2. So those are the two key words of this class. So Orland goes through and tracks how those two words are translated other places in Scripture. You guys can see that. If not, it's on your handout. So, as he points out, the Greek word that's translated gentle, when Jesus says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, it occurs 3 other times in the New Testament. So just let these shape how you think about that word. So it's in the first beatitude, right? When Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, that word meek is the same word that's translated gentle. And when Jesus says, I'm gentle. In the prophecy in Matthew 21:5, when it says Jesus, the king, is coming to you humble, and mounted on a donkey. Again, that humble is the same word that Jesus uses to say, I'm gentle. And Peter's encouragement to wives when he says, nurture more than anything else, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So a gentle spirit, right? And so that word translated gentle is also translated meek or humble and gentle, which is what Jesus means. And in other words, he's not trigger happy. He's not harsh, he's not reactionary, he's not easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a finger pointed, right, but of open arms. So Jesus is gentle. When it comes to that word lowly, so that specific word lowly, and gentle and lowly, is also translated, often translated, humble in the rest of the New Testament. For example, in Mary's song, when she's pregnant with Jesus, the word is used to speak of the way God exalts those who are of humble estate, right? So those who are humble, lowly estate, God will exalt. Paul uses that same word when he tells us not to be haughty, but to associate with the lowly, right? Referring to the socially unimpressive, those who are not the life of the party, but rather those who cause the host to cringe when they show up. And so that's what Jesus says. I am that type of person, the lowly. He goes on to say, the point is saying Jesus is low. The point in saying Jesus is lowly is that he is accessible. I think Tony mentioned that word, approachable. For all of his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, his supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. So he's gentle and lowly. So we're going to watch a short video session. I think it's about 6 or 7 minutes from Dane Orland talking about that idea of being gentle and lowly.
If we were to ask one another, what are the most startlingly wonderful words ever uttered by human lips, I think it would be hard to improve on what Jesus says in Matthew 11, where he says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." The whole passage reads like this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Those words, "I am gentle and lowly in heart," are really worth a lifetime of pondering. Just think of what each word there means. Jesus says, "I." This is his own claim. This is not what his disciples are saying about him. This is not what a personality test spat out. This is his own claim, his own words. He says, "I am." He doesn't say, "I was at one time, but now his heart has cooled off." He doesn't say, "I might one day be or will be once you get your act together." He says, "I am." In fact, Thomas Goodwin's burden in his book, The Heart of Christ, which is very much embedded within this project, Gentle and Lowly, his burden was to convince his readers that just because Jesus is way up high now in heaven doesn't mean that he is any more distant from us now here on earth. In fact, by his Holy Spirit, he is closer to us than Christ was to his disciples. We'll return in future videos to think about who the Holy Spirit is and how that is true. But Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." This is not a past reality, but a present reality. This is who he is. It's not who he one day might be. This is who he is. "I am," and then he says, "gentle." Who of us would ever have guessed that he would use that word as the first word out of his mouth to describe his heart? What a wondrous adjective to use. "I am gentle." I am, Jesus is saying, "I am the most tender, non-manipulative, non-abrasive person you could ever come across." He says, "I am gentle and lowly," to drive it home even more. These are overlapping ideas, but distinct. "I am lowly in heart." In other words, I am the most accessible, the most approachable person in the universe. You don't have to go through security to get to me. You don't have to take a ticket and get in line. You're not going to be put on hold. I am the most accessible person in the universe, glorious as he is, the Revelation 1 Christ, the Christ who is ineffable and magnificent, resplendent, divine. That Christ says, "I am gentle and lowly," and he says, "in heart." This is not something peripheral to him. This is what his own heart is. In other words, this is what you could say gets him out of bed in the morning. This is the deepest, innermost core to who he is. This is what pours out of him, his heart. The heart in the Bible is not just emotions or what you are feeling in a frothy kind of way. It's not less than our emotions. But the heart is the innermost core of why we do what we do. And when Jesus comes and tells us what his heart is, he says he is gentle and lowly in heart. This is who he is. Now, you might object and say, "Dane, you're cherry picking. This is one verse, one short little passage out of everything that we have in the Gospels." And that would be a valid objection if everything else that we saw in the Gospels was Jesus walking around like an aloof seminary professor dispensing wisdom dispassionately, or a celebrity preacher, you know, whisked off to the green room, untouchable, or a politician that you have to go through many layers of security to get through, or something like that. But of course, what we see of Jesus on every page of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is exactly what is taught from his own lips in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 is just the tip of the iceberg. What we see him teach in Matthew 11 is what we see Christ do all over the four Gospels. So he is so clearly drawn irresistibly to sin and suffering, to pain and anguish, to guilt and shame. This is what his heart is drawn to. It's what he opens himself up to, which is the exact opposite of how we operate, of course. We see sin. We see someone suffering. Our natural instinct is really to be put off by that, repelled by that, to flee from that. Christ is the photo negative of that. He's the exact opposite. His heart is drawn into sin and suffering when he sees it. As we launch through this video series, remember, bear in mind, be astonished at, with me, that he is gentle and lowly in heart. We are the cold, cool, calculating ones, not he, though we naturally think of him in that way. All it requires to experience the embrace of Jesus Christ is to collapse into his arms, and anyone can do that.
Okay, so I want to talk about one idea before we go on with this course, which he brings up himself, which is in the video, he said, you know, someone could accuse him of sort of cherry picking this verse, right? There's all these verses in the Gospels, and he sort of grabs one and runs too far with it. So some people could accuse him of that. What is his response to that?
It's consistent with everything else.
Yeah, he says that would be true, perhaps, but it's consistent with everything else. Rex?
That's what I was going to say.
Okay.
You see anger and such every once in a while, a couple times, but it's justified, and but really all of Jesus' person is gentle and lowly.
Yeah, so that's what he says, right? There's a quote as well, I think, on the bottom of page 2, which is what he says, right? The cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, not away from it. So that's what you see throughout scriptures. Any other thoughts or concerns on that idea? Yes?
Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when he declares something, even if it's just one short little section of scripture, that is what it is.
It is what it is. Yes. Sorry, Paul, can we get the lights back on for a minute? Yeah, it is what it is. So he is gentle and lowly in heart, he says. So does stressing the compassionate love of Christ, does it underemphasize other elements of his character? And Rex mentioned as well, he does get angry. Should we not talk about him being gentle and lowly because there's lots of other things? Is who he is. Yes, Candy.
It's kind of important to know that he is gentle and lowly and approachable. I mean, that would be the catalyst for approaching him.
That would be the catalyst for approaching, yes. Yes, Kaya.
And this is how he identifies himself. This is what he says about himself. So, you know, he doesn't go around saying, you know, I'm here to.
Right, it's how he identifies himself. He doesn't say I'm just and magnificent. I mean, that would be true, right? But Catherine.
It's also the idea that the heart is, that's the essence of what a person is.
Right.
And so if he's saying that that's the essence of who he is, it's not like other things are being underemphasized.
Right.
He is saying this is
my heart.
This is who I am.
Right. Yeah. Yes, Nat.
I guess maybe to push back a little bit, one of the challenges I think I find in the unchurched world is they just have this nice, loving guy picture of Jesus and God, and there's not really a sense of the seriousness of sin and the consequences of sin and judgment. And so somehow I think that we can, if we just sort of create this nice, friendly, shepherd guy, Jesus, who doesn't also come as King of Kings and the coming judge, it can, I think, at least in some cases, leave people pretty apathetic to who Jesus is and the claims and the need.
No, right. I totally agree, and it's a great point. I think it's important for us to recognize that even though Jesus says he is gentle and lowly in heart, he is not only gentle and lowly, right? He's not a one-dimensional being. That's not all that's true about him. Kind of like you say, sometimes I think out in the world we talk about God as love. And so because God is love, he can't also be judging. Jesus emphasizes he's gentle and lowly in heart, but that's not all that he is, and we need to recognize that as well. Yes.
It says compassion is fundamental to his basic nature, then it's it undergirds all the other aspects of his character. So when he is judging sin or the other things that we see him doing, it's to get people's attention and bring them in. It's not to push them away. So I think his compassionate nature underlies everything else. Seeing him.
Right, it underlines things. I think there's an idea that comes out later in the book as well where it talks about Christ can be provoked. He can be provoked to anger, right? But he's got to be provoked. Right? His natural heart is more love, whereas we tend to be the other ways. We need to provoke each other to love and good works, right? Because our instinct is sin and apathy. So we provoke each other to good. God is loving and gracious. He can be provoked to anger, but we need to be provoked different ways based upon our natural underlying circumstance. So he's not only gentle and loving. I think we need to recognize that. But in trying to emphasize that, Ortlund is trying, I think, really to correct, Jesus is correcting a misconception, and Ortlund is trying to do that as well as he highlights this. What misconception is Jesus correcting when he describes himself as gentle and lowly? What kind of misconception, Candy?
A harsh and unloving being that throws out judgment without compassion.
Right, he's trying to correct this misconception that he is harsh and unloving, right? And so those of us who think God's patience with us might be wearing thin, or as I said earlier, those of us who think God is disgusted with us, right? He's trying to correct that. Ortlund goes on in his book to point out our natural instinct. We project onto Jesus our skewed instincts about how the world works, right? For example, human nature dictates that the wealthier a person is, the more they tend to look down on the poor. The more beautiful a person is, the more they are put off by the ugly. And without realizing what we're doing, we quietly assume that one so high and exalted has corresponding difficulty drawing near to the despicable and the unclean, right? We think, I'm this horrible sinner. God can't possibly want to do anything to have anything to do with me. But, that's what it says, this high and holy Christ does not cringe at reaching out and touching dirty sinners and numb sufferers. Such embrace is precisely what he loves to do. He cannot bear to hold back, right? So we might need to push ourselves to reach out to some people. He's saying Christ can't bear to hold back. So how do we today experience the same compassionate love that Christ demonstrated while on earth? I mean, he walked around and he healed a lot of people. He showed a lot of compassion. How do we experience that today? Yep.
What is the context of when he makes this statement? What is the context of where it is in his ministry? Who has he established himself to be?
When Jesus says, when Jesus makes the Matthew one?
Yeah, what is the context in his ministry? Where is he at? What has he established himself? What has he claimed and taught up to that point that would establish a caricature, a character, a persona that he would be understood to his audience?
So that's a good point. So it's fairly early on in his ministry, and I think if you look at the whole chapter, actually, if you read right before it, he is, again, this is where we say he's not only gentle and lowly. He's actually talking about certain cities that will experience his wrath. But John the Baptist has just come, I think, early in the chapter, and is talking about Christ coming. And so I don't think a lot of people really know who he is yet. That's a good question. Yeah. Yes.
I suspect that the contrast is probably with the religious leaders that existed that were harsh and overbearing, demanding, but not willing to come alongside and help. So we know from reading the Gospels that religious leaders certainly were perceived, many of them, certainly not all of them, but many of them were perceived as the opposite of what Jesus is portraying himself to be. And so I think he's establishing that he's not just another, one cut from the same cloth.
Right. So along with that, I have to go back and reread Matthew 11. Along with, I think, John coming, there is an interaction with the religious leaders of the day in which he's correcting some of their own ideas about who God is and how he works.
And verse 27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him, come to me." Hmm. So.
Right. Yes, Ray.
Yeah, one of the prior comments I'd like to add on or piggytail, Christ compares himself directly with the Pharisees because he says they place burdens too heavy to be carried.
Right.
So he's distinctively saying, that is not who I am and my burden. I am not part of that religious organization.
Right.
So he's very, very precise about that.
Trying to go against some of the ideas that have been taught by the Pharisees regarding who God is and how you get in his favor. Okay, I'm actually going to go on to try to make sure we can get this next video in. So I want to just try to set this up, ask a question. So if we're Christ's body, what must Christ feel when we are suffering, or if we are perhaps feeling some sort of disconnect with God because of our sin? What does Christ feel when we're suffering, if we're his body? Yes, Chris?
Compassion.
Yeah, he feels that, right? He feels some of the, he must feel some of the pain that we feel. And therefore, he is drawn to us in our hearts, right? And so what must he therefore feel when we go to him for healing and forgiveness? Joy, right? Relief. Comfort. Because we are his body. And so when, and this is what the point that is going to come out of this next section is, sometimes we think, God doesn't want me to come to him because he's just like, he's helped me enough. But if you're suffering, right, and you are part of his body, when you go to him for help and healing, and he delivers that, he feels a certain sense of healing himself. And so Christ, right, Christ is now in heaven. This is where we get into the next section. He's now in heaven, but he is still just as open and tender in his embrace of sinners as he was while he was on earth, right? The writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet who is without sin. And so, looking at the top of page 4, Ortland talks about the solidarity that Christ feels with us when we are suffering, when we're tempted, when we're going through trials, right? He is able to sympathize with us. So what should that solidarity that we have with Christ mean for our everyday life?
We should run to him.
We should run to him, right? In fact, if you look at the broader context, it's talking about, therefore you can go to him with confidence. You can run to him.
was going to say, we can open up to him our deepest...
We can open up.
Deepest heart.
Right, there's no point in hiding anything, so yeah. Open up entirely, that's right. Chris?
It's very similar. I treat it like my father.
Yeah.
Like, he's our... Run to him for everything, come to him for everything, ask, you know, accept his wise advice. As a parent, I feel like I'm a child to God, so I can go to him. It's like, I want my child to come to me.
Yeah, yes, Karen, Candy.
I'm kind of thinking of the oxen and the yoke and the plow again. And, you know, if the oxen are having a hard time going through rocks or whatever, if they don't listen and go to the one who's directing the plow, I don't know. I'm thinking.
All right, well, I want to make sure we have time to watch the video and then discuss it briefly. So here's a second video from Orland. This time he's talking a bit more about Hebrews, the idea in Hebrews, that Christ is our high priest who can sympathize with us. Therefore, we should not be afraid to go to him.
The next three chapters of Gentle and Lowly really deal with the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Christ is given to us in the New Testament both as king and as priest. He is king, that is, he represents God to us, but he is also a priest representing us to God, which is exactly how those two offices functioned in ancient Israel. Hebrews is about the priestly work of Christ. This is Jesus Christ as our priest, the priest and all priests, the one who is representing us to God. And really what we're talking about when we speak of Christ's priestly work is captured by the word solidarity. That's not a word we use a lot today, but it's a glorious word. It means his withness. He is with us. He is one with us. He experiences what we experience. And Hebrews is especially anxious to let us know that Christ is in solidarity with us in our anguish, in our pain. Chapter 3 of Gentle and Lowly speaks of the joy of Christ, the happiness of Christ. What is it that makes Jesus himself happier? Jesus Christ is truly human, and he experiences all that we do minus sin. So the question is, what is it that actually makes Christ happy? The Puritans and others have thought about this, and they have thought about it out of the book of Hebrews. And what Thomas Goodwin wants us to know is that Christ's joy rises when we come to Christ to draw from the riches of his atoning work. Goodwin says that in one of the quotes there in chapter 3, and another place in the chapter, Goodwin says, Christ becomes more full by filling us up. How do we get filled up? We go to him and get fresh forgiveness. We get fresh experience of his love. We commune with him. We are comforted by him. Goodwin wants us to know that Hebrews teaches that that actually increases Christ's joy as well. We are comforted, which comforts him. How can that be? Well, the main image that the scripture uses here that helps us is that of a body. When Saul was persecuting the Christians, the risen Christ showed up and said, Saul, Saul, Acts 9, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? For Christians to be hurt, to be attacked, to be afflicted, is for Christ to experience that with them. He's in solidarity with them. So as you navigate the pains and anguishes and sins and shames and regrets of your life, go to Christ, because as you draw comfort and strength and fresh feelings of forgiveness from him, that comforts him. He is comforted when you draw from the riches of his atoning work, because his own body in that moment is getting healed. chapters 4 and 5 of Gentle and Lowly look at Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, the very end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. Hebrews 4:15 is the verse that Thomas Goodwin based his book, The Heart of Christ, on. The verse reads like this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin." This text is taking our hand and laying it on the very chest of Jesus Christ to feel how his own heart beats. Isn't that a beautiful image? How Christ's own heart beats with affections and yearnings for us, his people. Hebrews 4:15 is doing that, where it says that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with everything that we walk through. That word sympathize there, that Greek verb, really means to co-suffer, to suffer with. You know, in a similar way that a parent, when their child is in pain, that parent feels it. They might not feel it physically or literally in the same way, but in another way, that parent feels it even more acutely because they love their child. In a similar way, Jesus Christ feels our pain, our anguish, as acutely as we do, because we are one with him. A few verses later, the text says that he can deal gently, chapter 5, verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. That's talking in the first instance, of course, about the priests of old. They, because they were beset with weakness, they can deal gently with those whom they are representing. But the verse goes on, the text goes on here in the context to apply this to Jesus Christ. He can deal with us gently. He experienced all the weakness we do, minus sin, no sin, but in every other way he was tempted as we are. He was tested as we are. He knows what it is to be a finite and suffering human being. Therefore, he, the perfect priest, the culminating high priest to end all high priests, can deal gently with us as we come to him. Not only can he deal gently with us, that's what he loves to do. It's who he is. He already said in Matthew 11, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." This is not who we instinctively, reflexively think Christ is. This is not the Christ we are sort of born with and in our fallen natural intuitions think is there. The scripture is deconstructing how we naturally think of Jesus Christ and erecting in its place who he really is, namely a dealing gently with Savior. This life is doable if we will befriend these verses in the book of Hebrews. Drink them down, absorb them, massage these truths into your heart, let it change you, let it melt you, let it calm you. As you navigate the anguishes of your life, the particular sins and pains of your right now, real-time life, bear in mind you do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with you. You have one who sympathizes with you, who can deal gently and who loves to deal gently with you, one who co-suffers with you. This is who Jesus Christ is. It's the only way he knows how to be for us who come to him in penitence and need.
So Hebrews 4:15, which is the one that we looked at, where it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So that deals a bit with what Christ did in his priestly role. Hebrews 5:2 then tells us a bit about how Christ is fulfilling that role. And it says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Now, if you look at the context, actually, when it says that initially, it's not talking about Christ. it is talking about the high priest. It is what the beginning of Hebrews 5 is talking about. So it's really saying that the high priest in those days could deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. But it then goes on later on in that chapter to talk about how really Christ is, this is what Christ does as well, right? Saying Christ deals with us the same way. In fact, Christ does all of this perfectly. And so, by the way, you heard him mention Thomas Goodwin, I think, in both videos. He was a Puritan writer. Orland draws often on Puritan writers. And here's another writer that he draws from, John Owens, where he says, thinking about this, Christ can no more cast off poor sinners for their ignorance and wanderings than a nursing mother should cast away a second child for its crying. Thus ought it to be with a high priest, and thus is it with Jesus Christ. He is able, with all meekness and gentleness, with patience and moderation, to bear with the infirmities, sins, and provocations of his people. By the way, I want to make clear, we're talking about God's people, not unbelievers. It's God's grace and mercy towards his people, even as a nurse or a nursing mother bears with the weakness of a poor infant. So that's some older language. So what's he saying? What is he saying about the depth of feeling that Christ experiences towards his sinning people? How much you put that in your own words?
Well, I had a question about it.
Mm-hmm.
Because the phrase was said, Christ gets more full.
Yes.
And I guess I always thought of Christ as full all the time. And so gave myself a note to think on that. What would you respond to that?
Yeah, so that's a good question. There's actually another quote. I encourage you to read the book that I almost included. So I think we need to remember that Christ is fully God and fully man. And so as God, he is full and he is complete. So we can't really make him more glorious. But there is a sense in which Christ, especially as man, feels what we feel. I mean, he can identify with us. And so he can grieve when you grieve. He feels compassion for you when you're struggling. And so when it talks about him being more full, it really means that I suppose, is he delights when he sees you comforted. He delights when he sees you come to him for forgiveness, for your sins. He delights when he sees you make wise choices. But when you come to him and say, God, I need you, there's a joy there that he would experience. And so that's, in that sense, he is more full. That, I suppose you might say, it's a turning of grief to joy. It's a compassion that is then met with, yeah, I'm really glad you came to me. That would be the sense in which he is more full. Does that make sense? Yeah. He is as glorious as he will ever be as God, yes. Yes.
To understand that one phrase that the man was saying, that in our healing, Jesus is healed?
So that is the idea. It comes from the idea that we are his body, right? We are the body of Christ. And so if we, the body, are suffering, Christ feels some of that suffering and sadness. If we, the body, are walking in purity, if we, the body, are healed from our suffering and grief, Christ is going to feel that. If we are his body on Christ, he's not disconnected from us. There's an intersection of his feelings and ours, of what we're experiencing and what he would experience. And the idea for that is to sort of say, you know, I think if we're trapped in sin, we can sometimes withdraw, or if we're suffering, maybe we feel like God cannot understand us or relate to us, and so we feel lonely and we withdraw. What he's wanting to say is, as you go to God for compassion, as you go to him for healing, he himself is, in a sense, relieved, because you're doing what he longs to do, which is provide forgiveness. You're doing what he longs to do, which is heal you and show you grace and mercy. If that makes some sense. Dan?
The hard thing to get is that gentleness and lowliness is insatiable and lasting, and that, you know, I go to him and I understand that he's that way, but then I sin and I sin and I sin and I sin. And when, you know, does he really want me to just keep coming and after I blow it and blow it and blow it? That's the hard. I get the idea, but the idea that it just continues and he can handle all of what we do, you know, it's an amazing thing.
Right, and I think that's what Ortland and Owens and Goodwin are wanting us to try to see is yes. Yes, he wants you to keep coming to him. He does not want you to stop.
So his gentleness and lowliness doesn't have any limit.
Right, I suppose. at least towards his people, right? At least towards his people. As not everyone is going to experience that gentle and lowliness.
I think, yeah, that's what makes it so profound is that he is God, and so he is also the creator, and he is righteous, and he is holy, and he can make all of those claims as well, but that's not the claim that he makes. And so at any point in time, he could have made any of those claims, but this is the claim that he makes. And so that's an everlasting.
Right. And again, all those other things are true. We're not wanting to negate that.
Right.
And the fact that even he is gentle and lowly at all times towards sinners does not mean that he won't discipline you for your sin. But what we know is that that discipline is driven out of love and gentleness because he wants really what is best. There's a kindness that drives it. And even when we go through hard times, there's often a purpose for that. So that gentleness is going to undergird those other things that we would see. Yes, Kathy.
We as fallen human beings, those of us who are parents, I relate to this more than as Jesus is part of his body, but more as his child.
Mm.
I know that when my grandson is off doing what he's not supposed to be doing and is addicted to heroin, I don't feel that heroin, but I feel that pain of him rejecting Christ and being lost and being in the cold. And I'm just human, you know, and that's a grandchild. So, you know, I can only imagine how much more Christ can identify with us in all of the things that we fall short of, and how it makes me feel better when Brandon calls his mom, or when there's a movement in the right direction, or whatever. I mean, so maybe not understand the filling up part that he claims, but clearly Jesus is receiving great joy from knowing that his children and his body are repenting, are turning, are loving, are whatever. So,
right. So that's a great illustration, and that's actually what he's getting at here, where he's talking about, you know, sort of the parent illustration instead of the body, which is that as a parent, you know how you feel, like if a child has wandered away, right? How do you feel when they come back? Right, for forgiveness, or how do you feel when they look to you for help or direction? There's a joy in that, not a filling up, not in the sense of like, maybe that's not the right word, but there's a joy that feels that you have, that you experience, a happiness. Yes, and so that's what he would say. Christ is feeling. Think of it that way. He wants to show you forgiveness. He wants to show you grace. He wants to be there for help. Go to him for that thing. Actually, you were asking earlier about the filling up. I did have that quote, page 4, which he says, when you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your anguish and perplexity and sinfulness, you are going with the flow of his deepest wishes, not against them. I think that's what we need to realize in this. When you go for help, you think, like, does he really want to help me? Does he really want to forgive me? Is he tired of me? Is he disgusted with me? Do I have to try to convince him to do this? And what he's saying is his deepest desire is to show you that. You're going with the flow of his deepest wishes. As truly God, here's what you're getting at, Christ cannot become any more full. He shares in his Father's immortal, eternal, unchangeable fullness. Yet as truly man, Christ's heart is not drained by our coming to him. His heart is filled up all the more by our coming to him. To put it the other way around, just think the opposite, right? When we hold back, lurking in the shadows, fearful and failing, we miss out not only on our own increased comfort, but on Christ's increased comfort. He lives for this. This is what he loves to do. His joy and ours rise and fall together. The important thing is to know Christ loves you, right? He wants to show you grace and mercy and help and support. If you think for a moment you disgust him, you don't, right? He sees you as he sees Christ. He is glad to show you that. So run to him, right? Run to him for help. Last quote, bottom of page 4. He says, look to Christ. He deals gently with you. It is the only way he knows how to be. As long as you fix your attention on your sin, right? This is what I said I was doing at the beginning. You will fail to see how you can be safe. But as long as you look to this high priest, you will fail to see how you can be in danger. Looking inside ourselves, we can anticipate only harshness from heaven. Looking out to Christ, we can anticipate only gentleness. Again, this is for his people. Not everyone's going to experience that gentleness. But if you are in Christ, he is a gentle Savior. All right, I know there's lots more we can say. You guys asked some great questions. I'll try to work on some of those for next week. I do have a few copies of the book if you'd like one. And if you're reading along, you can read chapter 6 through 9. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for Christ. I pray that you would correct within our hearts and minds any misconceptions about who he is, that we would see him as gentle and lowly, not only gentle and lowly, but at his heart gentle and lowly, a Savior who is glad and eager to show compassion, to do what he came to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. Have a great week.